Who can finish the phrase for me? There's no place like home. Home. How many of us have more rooms in our house than we have places to sleep at night? In order to say, who's got a guest room in their house? Who doesn't have a guest room in their house? We all find that category, then there's usually an extra place there. And many times, but not always, maybe even the vast majority of time, that guest room wasn't always a guest room. I think many times it used to be a child's room. Someone that was there that flew the coop, as it were. And now as a guest room, it's very likely that this new room is different. It's probably a little bit more clean. Probably a little bit more stylish, at least in what adults would view as being stylish. But one way or another, that room is going to be more empty. From what I hear from many, that empty nest season comes suddenly. And when it enters, it's a stark change. And it's startling how empty it is. We look at that room, and we understand, of course, the value isn't in the structure of the room. It's not in the room itself, but it's in who that room held, the person who called it home. With that imagery, I just want to pose a consideration tonight, and it might be a little startling at first, but the consideration is that heaven as it is right now just may be lacking something. Heaven as it is right now may be incomplete. We've emphasized that heaven is God's abode, but as God's abode, where he lives, it was also designed to hold something that it doesn't have yet, at least in its completeness. I think you might know where I'm going. Is that thing it's missing is you. It's me. It's the saints who are yet to come after us. John 14, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare that place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The consideration tonight is that heaven may only be complete once we all come home, when we all get to heaven. What a day, what a glorious day that will be. We've already mentioned in our study in real heaven here the challenge to maybe change our perspective from heaven rather than emphasizing it so much as the place that we go, to first start as understanding it's the place where God is. But the second corollary to that is, of course, that if it's the place where God is, it's also the place that we want to be. It's a place that we yearn to be, because we want to be reunited with our Heavenly Father in a very real sense. And even when we think about our own physical home, as we just emphasized, we understand it's not about the physical structure, but it's about the people, it's about the memories that are made therein. Tonight, what we want to do in considering beginnings and endings is just understand that there has been a place, both a where and a when, where this home was actualized. It's in the first two chapters of the Bible, the Garden of Eden, and mankind's initial home. And there's also a place, both a where and a when, where this home will again be realized in the last two chapters of the Bible. We're going to start in the first two, and we're going to end in the last two, because the scriptures create this beautiful symmetry for us to consider. The beginning and the ending of this perfect home. So I know we read Revelation chapter 1, but go ahead and jump back to Genesis chapter 1, and we'll get to Revelation at the end. And how we're considering this perfect home tonight, there's really three different aspects of it that I want you to consider in both of the facets of this, both in the creation and in the new creation at the end of all things, is that this perfect home is perfect in its creation, it's perfect in its relations, And it's perfect in the purposes that it gives us. Creation, relations, and purpose. We'll see those three aspects reiterated in both facets. So let's look at the beginning, and then we'll get to the end as well. We're going to be in verse 26 in a moment, but while you're turning there, we start with the context that the beginning, the perfect home as it started, was in Eden. We're very well familiar with these passages. The pattern that moves, that God says, let there be, and then there was, because he created, he spoke it into being with his very voice. And then he sees that it was good. This is the pattern that we see reflected. And as the week goes on, God is moving towards the culmination of all things. And that culmination takes the form of you and I. That's the apex, the culmination of creation. Man is the finality of that creation. Man is the image bearer. He's blessed. He's the apex of creation. We see the image bearer in verses 26 and 27, where God says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. It's very important for us to recognize that of everything that God creates, we alone are the one that are made in his image. Because we emphasize so frequently what's important to recognize, Romans 1 and Psalms chapter 9, about the heavens declare the glory of God, right? And the firmament shows forth his handiwork. There's a glory that creation holds, but the glory that exists in mankind is different. It's a culmination. We alone are actually called to be God's imagers, or images, in a very real sense, before that watching world. Nothing else in the created world carries God's glory the way that we do. And there's so many ways that's shown, and we could think of it simply because we alone receive that eternal spirit, different than anything else in the creation. Everything else is created and will be destroyed, is primarily a fleshly creation, but we have eternity written into our being. That's true. That's a way that we're God's imagers, or it could be associated with the fact that we alone have this true capacity to wrestle with morality. Sometimes there's animals within the animal kingdoms that seem to demonstrate some aspect of what looks like right and wrong, but it's really not. It's just a false image of the same. We alone are those that really wrestle with the full grasp of the right thing to do and to do it not. That's a wrestling that mankind has battled with from the beginning of creation. But other than that, mankind demonstrates the attributes of who God is. There's so many ways that we look at that God demonstrates perfection, and we yearn for that perfection, but we never quite attain it. But we still point towards the need for it nonetheless. God is omniscient, right? He's all-knowing. Are we all-knowing? By no means, in any way, shape, or form. But we still yearn after knowledge. We still desire for the time that we will know in perfection. And we pursue that. We seek after that. God is perfect in his wisdom. He knows the right thing to do in every situation. And boy, we yearn for that. We wish we knew how to act in every situation. And as we grow in the Lord, we can get closer to that. But we won't ever quite obtain that this side of creation. Or you think of how God is. He's true, he's just, and he's right. His word is the actual existence of truth. And we know we fail in that as well, but mankind always desires to demonstrate faithfulness. And there's a place that holds in our being that's special as well. There's so many other ways that we demonstrate God's attributes in an imperfect way. He is perfectly good. He's love. He's mercy. He's holy. He's peaceable. He's righteous. And we pursue those things and we fail, but we clamor after them and we crave them. And God demonstrates his will, his freedom, his ultimate sovereignty. And And we don't have ultimate sovereignty, but we move in that direction. And we just demonstrate that God is omnipotent and we also have power over the creation, and yet it's not complete. But we're demonstrating who God is before the watching world. We're his image bearers. Unlike anything else that's seen, we demonstrate the glory of God. We are also created for fellowship. God is three persons in one God, and we also being three in one. We also being body, soul, and spirit. We also created for fellowship. We're his image bearers. And we're also blessed by him in the creation that's demonstrated there. In verses 28 to 30, God blesses them and says, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves." And God said, "Behold, I've given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed. For to you it shall be for meat." If we just think about this in the natural setting, in Eden, man is blessed beyond his physical needs. There's no lack. Everything he needs is right there. Verse 29 says, "Every herb-bearing seed and every fruit-bearing tree is for food." What that means is you don't need to hunt. You don't even need to search for anything. You just turn your head from side to side and there's whatever you need. Your food, your sustenance is there. You just reach out and you take and you eat. That's the perfect created world that we were designed for, in one sense. We are blessed in that perfect home that God had created for us. And man is also the apex. It said in verse 31, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. After everything that God makes in general, he says that it's good, but it's only after that creation of man that he looks back over everything. And now we see that it is very good. It's important to recognize that Eden, or even simply just this creation, was created perfectly fine-tuned for man. Scientists are just boggled by how many characteristics needed to come together for life to be able to be sustained on earth. Chip Ingram says in his book, Real Heaven, that scientists have marveled for generations just how perfectly the earth was made for man. The earth's axis is tilted exactly 23.5 degrees, and that's just right to make the seasons. That tilt prevents the extreme heat and cold that would rapidly make our planet uninhabitable. The distance of the earth from the sun is sometimes called the Goldilocks zone. It's not too far and it's not too close. We're just the right distance from the sun in order for humanity to survive on the planet. The distance from the sun is precisely the right amount and the right heat that water can exist here as a liquid. And we know how essential water is for our life. And the Earth's size is just right to contain our atmosphere, which contains just the perfect mixture of nitrogen and oxygen for us to live. All of these qualifications are necessary. There's over 200 of these conditions that scientists have identified just to be in the right place in order for life to exist on planet Earth. The Earth is unique. It was created as the perfect home for mankind. Perfect in creation. One thing that we maybe don't recognize enough is that we always emphasize that man is a spirit being. But he's a physical spirit being. Yes, man is eternal because man has the Spirit of God that has been breathed into him. But when you remember how man was created, God didn't create man's spirit and then look for a home for it and then build the home and then put the spirit into the home. No, he actually built the home out of the dust of the earth and then breathe the spirit into it. And all that I'm doing in emphasizing that is getting us to recognize that, yes, man is spirit, but man is also flesh. And there's been lies that have existed and have wrestled through theology, through the history of the church, that has tried to convince men that if it's of this world, it's evil. And that's not true at all. The idea that the physical is somehow evil or sinful is wrong. We were created physical beings with a spirit, but also with a body. And what's so important for us to recognize that is that in eternity future, we're not just in a spiritual future. Eternity future has flesh and blood and bones and dust and earth and mountains and trees, just like the original creation did as well. So we need to recognize that we were created physical beings and we will be physical beings. There will probably be a time that maybe we won't have a complete body as we do right now, but at the ultimate end of all things, we will again be reunited with the new heavens and the new earth. And it's good to recognize that in the new home that is waiting for us. Eden was perfect in its creation, but it was also perfect in the relationships that were there for man also. Perfect both with God in those relations and perfect between man. If you're still in Genesis, you look at chapter 2, we see that very well-known phrase. The Lord says, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him." We know that what God does from that point is he goes and he forms all the creatures out of the ground and brings them to man. But man doesn't find a helpmeet suitable for him out of the creation, as it were. And what's just important to recognize there is that we find much value in animal connections or companionship, as it were. I love dogs. I can't meet a dog without rolling on the ground with it. It's just what I like to do. That's just who I am. The Lord made me that way. And yet at the same time, we recognize that there's a difference between a relationship with a dog and a relationship with a man. We must identify that difference. There's a difference between companionship with an animal and fellowship, brother to brother, brother to sister. There's a difference in that relationship there. And the scriptures say that all of the creatures are brought to Adam in verse 19. And in verse 20, Adam found not a helpmeet for him. There's a difference there. The helpmeet means that there's a fittedness, there's a uniqueness, there's eventually going to be the one flesh union between Adam and Eve, because they alone will share that imago Dei. They alone will share that image of God in a way that's different from the rest of the animal creation. And so God does create a helper for Adam, and Eve is created, this time not out of the dust, but out of Adam's own rib, and therefore is also in the image of God. Verse 21 to 23, the Lord causes the deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, took one of his ribs, closed it up in the flesh instead thereof. That rib which the Lord had taken from man made he a woman, brought her unto the man, and Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." What's so important to recognize is Adam and Eve walked together and they walked with God. We know in verse 25 it says they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. There was a perfect relationship there. There was no guilt. There was no shame. There was no deceit. There was nothing hidden between them. There was just a perfect relationship. And in chapter 3 we hear of how they would walk with God in the cool of the day. And that was this perfect relationship that existed for a season. Nothing in between, just them in perfect harmony. What could it have been like to be in that perfect relationship? Nothing between my soul and the Savior. We've been singing that on Wednesday nights. It's a blessing to consider what that would have been like for Adam and Eve, and what that will again ultimately be like one day when we're reunited in that perfect relationship. But this is how it was in the perfect home. There was no deceit. There was no shame. There was nothing separating man from man or man from their God. Perfect in relationship, but also perfect in purpose. Don't bite into the enemy's lie that says work is evil. We were created to work. We were created for a purpose. Work has become a drudgery and it's become a toil because of the fall. That's where it became difficult. If you look back on your youth, or maybe the youth of the children or the grandchildren, or even for some the great-grandchildren, and you understand there was a time when as a human you had endless energy. I know it's hard for us to remember that time, but you look at these young kids and you say, where does it come from? They didn't even eat anything today, and they're already bouncing off the walls and they just go. And they go faster and faster as the day goes on. And there was a time for them that work wasn't difficult because of the energy. Work was difficult because they didn't have any discipline. And so it was hard to stay on track. It was just trying to get that energy focused into one place. But if you could get it focused and laser sight in on something, then something could be accomplished. That's how we were created. We were created with that energy to be focused and to be diligent on the work effort. There was work to do in Eden. Eden wasn't created just to be a place to kick up your feet and rest. That's not what it was created to be. And friends, that's not what heaven is created to be either. I know we look at it as being the time of perfect Sabbath rest, where we will ultimately find our rest in Jesus. And we will be restored. But the glory of it is we'll be restored so much so that we won't need to kick up our feet. Is we'll have energy to go out and to work and to serve the Lord. That's what Eden was. And that's what the new heavens and new earth will be as well. There was effort to pour themselves into in Eden. There was value to create. They were called to live with dominion, to live with intentionality, to live with responsibility. Right? The dominion mandate is always referenced in chapter 1, verse 28. God says tells them to have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. They were called to fill the earth. They were called to rule the earth, to have authority over and to control the earth in that regard. They were called to live with intentionality. In chapter 2, verse 15, the Lord takes man, puts him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. He was given the intentionality to care for the Garden of Eden as we need to do if we are gardeners, right? There's work that's involved in the garden. There's pruning, there's moving of things, there's making sure things are growing in the right place in order to thrive in a unique way. But that involves intentionality. That's what Adam and Eve were called to do, and they were given authority to do as well. But Adam was also given responsibility. When the Lord created all of those beasts of the field and of the air and brought them to him, he said, you are the one that's given the authority and responsibility to name them, to work. He was given that honor of doing that, but it was still something to do. It was responsibility. And nonetheless, all of this just to emphasize that there was purpose in Eden. There was work to be done. Eden was perfect in its creation, in its relationships, and in its purpose. But as we know, it didn't remain like this forever. The fruit was tempting. The serpent was wily, and Eve and Adam took and ate of the fruit, and what was a perfect home broke. They were removed from Eden, and the creation is now no longer a perfect home. Instead, I think of it as now a house. Place to lay our heads at night, but it's not our final home. We've been removed from the final home, and now our final home is waiting for us again. In creation, in relation, in purpose, everything changed on earth at the fall. Creation, now we would experience death. The ground itself would see thistles coming up, and corruption enters the world. Decay is now here. Things are starting to fall apart. Relationships were now broken and severed and veiled, and there was shame now, and even a literal covering between man and woman and between man and his God. And in purpose, now work is frustrated. Work would continue, but now it would be difficult. Now it would come with the sweat of your brow. It would be strenuous. It would be grueling. It would be frustrating. It would be aggravating. And we're removed from that perfect home. And so from Genesis chapter 3 all the way through Revelation chapter 20, corruption reigns. We're removed from the perfect home, and we have our life in this temporary tabernacle, as it were, this house. But we know that our spirits still long to be home. And that home is realized again at the end of the scriptures as well. And you want to jump over to Revelation chapter 21. We'll conclude the few more thoughts there about where we're going at the end of all things also, where God is and where we long to be also. Because that's exactly where we're promised to be at the end of all things as well. We read chapter 21, verses 1 to 5. Let's look at verse 1 again. I saw a new heavens and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. All things are new in our new home. The newness is something to try to wrestle with and try to get our minds wrapped around. It's new, not as if it's something we've never seen before. Now, we know what a new car looks like. And we value a new car because our car is probably not new. It probably has a few dents in it, a few bangs here and there, maybe a few images, a few stains, a few scratches, what have you, maybe a few holes in the engine or whatever type of issues you're wrestling with. You know what's broken, but you know what new is. You don't see a new car and say, what is that? I've never seen that before. Oh, you know, we would know what it is. It's new. It's perfect, as it were. It's yet unblemished. It's unscarred from the battle. Same thing with when we see the new resurrected body. When we receive our resurrected body, it will be all things new, and it will be richer and more powerful than our current body. But we're not going to see it and say, I didn't know that's what a body looked like. In its fullness, we still know what's coming. It's new in the same sense that our relationships will be new. We know what it's like to have a new relationship. We're not going to come into a relationship and say, I don't know what it would be like to have a relationship with you. No, we know what a right relationship would look like, but the problem with sin is that our relationships are often corrupted. There's deceit that gets in there. There's sin. There's selfishness. And then we cover it up and we work through it because it's all that we have. But the time is coming when those relationships will be made new, pure, and right. And we won't need to wrestle with those scars anymore. New heaven will be perfect in all of these ways, in creation, in relations, and in purpose. We saw that new heaven and the new earth, the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There's no more sea. It's a new creation, right? We already said it's not just going to be a spiritual place. It's not just going to be harps and clouds, right? It's going to be a new earth, a new heavens and a new earth with a physical aspect to it, with a corporeal aspect that you can taste and you can touch and can see and you can hear with your body. You are created a physical being and you will be a physical being through eternity future. That's what the Lord has for us here. Awe and wonder at that perfect creation. And in chapter 22, verse 3, maybe the most important verse, starts off. 22, verse 3 says, and there shall be no more curse. No more curse. No more corruption. No more decay. It's actually, I think, impossible for us to imagine a world where the world itself doesn't desire to fall apart. This is the world as it is right now. It's actually built into the very fabric of the world around us. Physicists identify this. Scientists identify it. Physicists call it entropy. Scientists call it the second law of thermodynamics. I call it things fall apart. And that's what it means. The law says, the second law of thermodynamics states that in a closed system, energy flows from order to disorder. That's how the world operates. It starts together and it collapses. Everything that we have that is a structure right now doesn't want to retain its structure, but it wants to collapse. This is what corruption has done to the world system. It leans everything to falling apart. A plate falls off the table, the food doesn't stay on the plate. The plate probably won't even stay as a plate. It'll turn into pieces. Stack of papers falls off your desk, it doesn't stay in its order. You got to put everything back together. You drop a stack of cards, they're not all going to be together. You got to pick them all up, you got to put it back together. The body that you're given today, the body that you were born with, doesn't want to stay being a body. We have to fight for good health. We have to fight for things to continue to operate in the right direction. We have to fight to give our body good nutrients and good energy and good resources for life to continue, because corruption exists and it wants things to fall apart. And we're fighting a losing battle, because physically, because of corruption, everything will fall apart. This law that says things flow from order to disorder means they will flow that way. We can try to resist it as much as we want, but at the end of the day, we can't. It's going to win. Entropy wins. Corruption happens. Things fall apart. But the time is coming when corruption is done away. There shall be no more curse. And the things that we build stay built. And our body stays well. And it doesn't need work and effort to continue being as it is, but things just continue as they are, or even improve with a small bit of effort on our behalf. It's impossible for us to imagine exactly what that's going to be like, but it's going to be tremendous. That plague that has plagued the original creation will be burnt up with the creation itself, and we'll walk anew in the new heavens and the new earth. We will be perfect in relation as well. Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ who died for me. If you're in Revelation 21, look at verse 3. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God." God is calling us home. And home is where we want to be because of who is there. And maybe most importantly, of course, we want to be with our loved ones who have gone on before us. But Jesus is there. And that's why we long to be there also. Two different times in this verse, he says that he wants to be with us. He will dwell with them. He will be with them. That's what we want. That's what we long for. We know that Christ came to be with us. He was given the name Emmanuel, God with us. And that's been a blessing, that Jesus came to demonstrate the Father to us. And we saw the Father in a way that we had never seen before while Jesus walked on the face of this earth. And then we also understand we've received the blessing that Christ now dwells in us as the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. And as much of a blessing as that is, something that the saints of old never could have imagined, we still understand it is incomplete. It's still a veiled relationship. 1 Corinthians 13:12. Now we see through a glass darkly. We don't see perfectly yet, because we're not yet face to face with Christ our Savior. But the day is coming when we will be. And that curtain will be pulled away. And then we will see face to face. Now we know in part, but then we will know even as we are known. And that's a day that we all look forward to. Restored with our Savior. Restored with our Father. And restored with each other as well. In chapter 21, verse 4, God will wipe away all the tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. We all carry wounds, and they're substantial. And I would venture that the deepest wounds that we carry were not accidental. And what I mean is they didn't just happen to us from an accident that happened. Because I would venture that the deepest wounds that we all carry are not even physical, but they're likely wounds that have been caused by other men and women. Maybe those that we knew closest to us. Maybe they were even brothers and sisters in the Lord. Maybe they were family members. But in some way or another, we know that the wounds that we carry in our relationships, the words that have wounded us the most deeply, are the hardest things that we have to let go of. While physical wounds can heal and those scars we might carry for a long time and maybe even for years, eventually that pain subsides. But the relational anguish that so many adults have carried from wounds that they received as young individuals or even as children are real. They're real wounds that we carry. But friends, the time is coming when those wounds, those scars, and those heartaches will be gone. They'll be gone. They'll be put away. Every tear gone. Physical separation that came from death, gone. Sorrow from emotional pain, gone. Physical pain, gone. The former things, all of those memories that have haunted you, gone. We look forward to these times. Instead of shame, instead of brokenness, there's a relationship of true sanctity and peace that will pervade all of us who exist in that perfect home as well. It's hard to imagine what that will be like, but oh, what a day, what a glorious day that will be. The relationships will be perfect, and it will also be perfect in purpose. Just like Eden was created with work in mind, the new heavens and the new earth have purpose for us as well. In Revelation 22, in verse 3, it started off saying, "There shall be no more curse." But it goes on and says, "The throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." Yes, there is heavenly rest that is waiting for us, but it's not a rest of idleness. It's a rest of service. We're created to be God's imagers, to carry his glory, to shine with the glory of God. And one day, through eternity future, that purpose will be realized. And it will be realized in perfection when we're with him in his perfect home, when we're with him in eternity future, which will be perfect in its creation, in its relations, and with its purpose. Until that day, we may find in this earthly tabernacle a house. That house may be a place to rest our head, but we know that this bed, it's not home. We long to be home. And if we're found in Christ, if we're saved by his blood alone, we know that that home is on the horizon. It's beyond the sunset. By his grace, God will bring us home. I trust I will see you there someday. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the time that you've given us to be in your word this evening to dwell on these blessed truths. That you have created this world to be with us. You've created it with us in mind. And it was once perfect, a perfect home. But right now we're living in the in-between. We have glimpses of the beauty that's before us. We have promises of what it was like in history past, and also the word speaking to us of what it will be in eternity future as well. We look forward to that day, that glorious day that we will be there with you, back at the restoration of all things. And we look forward to the time to be restored back in perfection, Lord. And as we think of this, I just ask that you would help us again realize what a glorious day it will be and what heaven will be like, will be the perfection of so much that we have tasted on this earth, but with all that is broken done away. That there will be physical, tangible earth to live with and to enjoy and to taste and to smell and to see and to touch, but without pain and without brokenness, without injury, without corruption, without things collapsing and falling apart, but instead being able to be built and to move forward. And there will be perfect relation with one another and with you. And there will be work to do. There will be things that we'll be able to put our hands to the plow, and we will have the strength and the joy to be able to run that race that is before us with joy and ecstasy in your presence where there is fullness of joy. Thank you for these promises, Lord. We just ask that as we walk the path that is before us in this pilgrim way, and we live as ambassadors for you in this present darkness, help us to remember in a very real sense that this earth is not our home, but we long to be home with you. Stir our hearts evermore after you, Lord, and help us to have our eyes on the skies and yet our boots on the ground, knowing that we have work to do here until that blessed day when you call us home. Glorify yourself through these truths in our lives, Lord Jesus. We ask in your name. Amen.
Amen.